Good morning. It's good to see you here this morning. So what an exciting day. We're getting ready to head for Charleston. Those of you who are going with us, those of you who aren't, just want to encourage you to make sure you pray for us this week, like Daniel, to spend time just asking God to do great things. There's about 80 of us right now signed up to go for all or part of the week, and it's just going to be an exciting time like it is every year. I want to show you this video for a couple reasons. First of all, I thought you would enjoy it. If you did, great. If you didn't, that's all right. But I thought you would enjoy just kind of walking through the story of Daniel that way. But I actually had another reason. This is from the Jesus Storybook Bible. Those of you who've been around for a little while know that this is the Bible we recommend to parents to use with their kids when they get around 4 years old and older. The reason we love it so much, it just jumps right into what this whole series has been about. Most kids' Bibles take the story of Daniel and they say, here's Daniel, Daniel's the hero, now go be like Daniel. And I'll talk a little bit more about that in a few minutes, about what that really does to us, because it does a really bad thing if that's how we see the story of Daniel. But most kids' Bibles will say, so you ought to pray and never give up, and you ought to be strong, and you know, somebody tells you not to pray, to pray to anybody else, don't do it, even if you get eaten by lions, you be strong for your faith. But this Bible is really good about taking all these stories and realizing that there is a bigger story in the Bible going on, and that is the story of God's plan to rescue his people. And instead of making every individual in the story the hero, what the Jesus Storybook Bible does so well is reminds us that every story in the Bible whispers Jesus' name. Every story in the Bible is pointing us somehow forward to him. And every story in the Bible, in reality, Jesus is the true hero of the story. We're going to talk about that with Daniel this morning. Because if you just read Daniel in the lion's den, you're going to see this guy who didn't bow. He didn't give up. They told him, you can't pray to your God. If you do, we're going to take your life. And his response to that is to run back to his house, to open his window so everybody can see, to fall on his knees and three times a day to pray. And the text will say, as he's always done. If we read that like the stories here, that will frustrate us. But if we can find in here how it connects us to Jesus, it can be a bigger thing and a more beautiful thing. So we want to show this video because it comes from that, and they have done something that's really cool. So if you're a parent in this room, I just want to encourage you to just hear this. You can buy these on Amazon, actually. The Jesus Storybook Bible has taken the 44 stories that are in the Bible and put them to video. And so we bought this recently, the Hubbard family. We bought the Jesus Storybook Bible on video. We are actually walking through these with our family. It has the entire text of the Bible, you know, like each story. If you were to read it yourself, it uses the same pictures and the same text that is in the Jesus Storybook Bible, but it's put at the video. And I don't know about your kids, but for us, we're in this video age where if we can watch a video, our twins and even Josiah will be a little more in tune to it. We're sitting down and reading a Bible and flipping the pages. They have a tendency to lose interest. That's just kind of a culture thing. I'm not saying we should abandon books. We read to our kids all the time. But for us, this has been a really nice addition to the way we do spiritual life and prayer and family stuff. And so we jump up on mom and dad's bed every night. We pull out the Jesus Storybook Bible and we show one of the stories. The girls have learned that they sit there. They're not going to hold any toys. They sit there and watch a video. We're going to ask them a few questions when it's done. And then together, sitting in the bed together, we all start praying. And it's really beautiful to see at the end of this how even Grace and Mary, our four-year-olds, connect the story to something to pray about. They pray, and then after prayer, we hug, and everybody goes towards their bedtime. But it's really fun to see how God's using this. And so my point is, for those of you who are looking for ways to lead your younger children, this is a great idea, a great way, a great resource. And my encouragement to you is to go to Amazon.com and just, you can type in a search for Jesus Storybook Bible curriculum. I'll try even to post something on Koinonia with a link to it this week so that you can find that. And just do that with your kids. It's really beautiful. In our family, the first story, of course, is the creation story. So they tell us about all the animals. And my girls are all into this animal thing. Like when we get in the car, the first thing out of their mouth is, who wants to play thinking of an animal? And this is the way Grace and Mary play thinking of an animal. I'm thinking of an animal. It has spots. It's big and it runs really fast. What's the answer? Cheetah. That's not the answer. The answer is a baby cheetah. Because if you just say cheetah, you don't have the whole thing. Okay, so what happened is the first time we did the story, we said, okay, let's pray and let's thank God for our favorite animal. And so everybody went around the room. We all said, God, thank you for this animal or that. So now we have to do that. Everybody will pray. And then Mary usually is the one to go, okay, it's time to pray for our animals. And so, you know, inevitably, God, I thank you for the baby giraffes, and I thank you for the baby cheetahs, and I thank you for the baby monkeys. And this is kind of our prayer life every night in bed. It's a lot of fun. It's really beautiful. And just a great reminder that prayer is such an important part. And that's kind of where the sermon is going. We're going to talk about prayer and Daniel's prayer, but you need to hear me. If, once again, I'm coming back to this point. If you read this or any story, and you go, there's Daniel, man, three times a day, he prayed. Man, boy, even when they told him, we're going to throw you to the lions, he just went right to his room, opened his window, got down on his knees. And so, be like Daniel. Some of us are kind of like, okay, I'll give it a try. But a lot of, if you're like me, I read that story, it frustrates the heck out of me. I mean, like, there's people in this church who have stories. Like, you'll see them on Facebook or they'll post on Koinonia. I was up at 4 a.m. and prayed for like 4 hours. I love those people. So hear me, if you're one of those people, I love you. But sometimes I read that, I really want to just scream. Because I don't even think God is up at 4 a.m., to be honest with you. And so if I begin to put the weight of be like Daniel on my shoulders, for a lot of us, it's crippling. It literally, there is a crushing weight of Daniel prayed three times a day, be like Daniel, have this great, awesome prayer life, pray all the time. And then I go to my prayer time, and sometimes it's hard just to spend 15 or 20 minutes, three times a day. Man, should I set my watch? Should I? And I get really frustrated with it. And then all of a sudden it becomes very, almost a point in my spiritual life of guilt, of anguish for me. As I go, well, the Bible's trying to tell me to be like Daniel. I can't do it. Therefore, God must love Daniel more. He must love those people who have great prayer life more than me because they can pull it off. And like every story, if you've been with us over the last 4 months, hopefully by now you're getting it in your head that this story has to be connected to the bigger story for it to make sense. And actually, in the book of Daniel, there are some incredible clues because what happens in the story is that when he is commanded to stop praying, Daniel keeps praying. Why? That's the question, why? And is there something that I can learn from the whole life of Daniel that I can find then a way to love Jesus and grow in my faith so that this begins to grow in me? Not a challenge to go out and perform, but a gospel transformation that changes me from the inside out. So all of a sudden, I'm walking with Jesus and prayer becomes just something that I do. It is, as it's going to say in Daniel, my manner of life. So grab a Bible. Turn to the book of Daniel, chapter 6. What I do, instead of reading the entire story, we showed you the story. So if you're new to church, you're new to faith, you're like, I don't know these stories, never heard them. Well, now you've heard the story of Daniel in the lion's den. If you grew up in church, this is one of the most beloved stories. You grew up, I mean, there's flannel charts and kids' coloring sheets that you did or your kids have done about Daniel. But either way, you kind of got a glimpse of the story. You know what's going on. Daniel's in a high position. He's created, because of his integrity and his honesty, his relationship with God, the king trusts him and puts him in the highest position. Two other dudes have a lot of jealousy about where he's at and basically get the king to sign into law a decree that says for 30 days, anybody prays has to pray to you. And if they don't, they have to die. And Daniel sees the decree and goes, not changing my life. And so we're going to read this couple of verses of Daniel's response in Daniel chapter 6. If you don't have a Bible, into your rows, we have Bibles for you. Grab one of those, read along with us. We'll be on page 631 in those. And I just want you to look at verse 10, okay? Look at verse 10. He says, and when Daniel knew that a document had been signed, he went to his house where he had windows in the upper chamber open toward Jerusalem. And he got down on his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he had done previously. Now, understand, as he had done previously, what the text is trying to tell us here is that this is the rhythm, the manner of life that Daniel set for himself. That he is opening his windows, he is towards Jerusalem, he is getting on his knees, and he's crying out to God, and he is praying. And this verses give us clues as to why. Because the question is, why does Daniel do this? And most of us, even the story here, pictures Daniel in a way that's not quite correct. And so I got to set up Daniel's story, and then I'm going to try to set up Daniel's story in the context of this big, beautiful story of the Bible and try to explain to you, why does Daniel pray this way? So let's start with Daniel's story. In your mind right now, if you grew up in church or if you just watch this, picture Daniel. How old is he? Throw out a number. How old is he?
870-something.
My history major son knows answers. How old? Did I hear 20? 15?
Yeah.
Okay. Daniel's about 80 when this story takes place, okay? You know, Daniel is old. Here's what happens in Daniel's life. When Daniel is a little dude, either an early teenager or even an older elementary, he is a kid who is brilliant and he has leadership skills. And because of his position in Jerusalem as a very young person, when King Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, conquers Israel, conquers Jerusalem, which the Bible tells us over and over again that it is God who sent them there. Years in Israel of them saying, I'm not going to follow God, after God made them his people, poured his love into the Hebrews. And so God literally raises up Nebuchadnezzar, the Babylonian armies. They conquer Jerusalem, and they take back the best and the brightest. They take back the Wash U students, the kids who are, getting straight A's in school, people who are in leadership, who are setting economic trends. And I mean, these sort of people were deported back to Babylon. And Daniel, a very young person, was part of this crew. And the Bible, the book of Daniel then tells the story. The first six chapters of Daniel tell the story of Daniel and these friends living in Jerusalem. But if you were here last week, you heard me say you have to connect and understand that Daniel, especially the first six chapters of Daniel, are connected to Jeremiah chapter 29, where this prophet of God sends a letter to the exiles who are living in Babylon, and he tells them, listen, you live in that city, you build houses, you marry, you have kids, you find wives for your sons and husbands for your daughters, plant gardens, and then serve that city. Live for the good of that city and pray for the welfare of that city. And what I told you last week, I'm going to remind you this week, is the book of Daniel is setting the stage in the Bible to teaching us what it looks like to live as the people of God who have God as our king. People who are following Jesus with Jesus as our true king, but we live in exile. We live in a land that is not our own with a different king in a different city. And most people, most Christians I know, their response to that is to take a fighting posture. We talked all about this last week. I'm not going to retrace this, but we tend to say it's us versus them, the culture versus us, we who are Christians. But the Bible tells these people, don't take this posture, love this city, live for the welfare of the city, serve the city, lift the city, and as God prospers you, he will prosper the city. One of the things we say all the time at Genesis is that our existence here in Eureka ought to make Eureka a better place because we serve the true king, but we serve the true king here. And therefore, we should not just pull to ourselves to come to church on Sunday, to go to our community groups and hang out and talk about Jesus and then see the culture around us as an enemy. We ought to live in such a way that we shine with the glory of the true king in a city that needs to know him. And as we shine with the glory of the true king in a city that needs to know him, we will serve this city and pray for the shalom, the peace of this city, and we will be agents of change, of justice, of righteousness, of the glory of God, that his name will be made great among us as we live as people on mission for the great God who is on mission in the city he's placed us, right? Amen. That's who we are. And so here's Daniel and his friends and the first six chapters of Daniel, you got to read it in that lens because Daniel 1-6 is a fulfillment of the letter. It is telling us that when Jeremiah, speaking for God, sent a letter, there are at least some who read the letter, heard the voice of God, and lived out the implications of what God had said in exile. And so the whole story of Daniel is in this situation, and as he's living in this situation, he is serving these kings. He is living for the better of these kings. And the kings, Nebuchadnezzar, there's actually one after another, who see who Daniel is, and they pull him close. Because they know if they have Daniel at the side, he's not going to sell them out. He's going to take care of their business. He's going to protect the king. He's going to live for the welfare. And they pull Daniel and actually these three other friends close to him. But in the midst of this, there are several times in the story where Daniel is then asked to deny his faith. His friends are asked to deny their faith. And at that point, they will then say, listen, we will serve you, but you are not our true king. And so if it comes between choosing King Jesus or King Nebuchadnezzar, our choice is King Jesus. We will not bow down to Neb, right? If the choice is serving King Jesus or serving King Darius, we are not going to bow our knee to King Darius. But we will not take a fighting posture. We will just love Jesus, and what happens to us happens to us. God will be given the glory. And so this is the story of Daniel chapter 1 to 6. And there is a succession of kings, starting with Nebuchadnezzar when he's young. Nebuchadnezzar actually reigns a really long time. Then there's another king that's just there for a while. And then there's this third king, a guy named Belshazzar, who his approach to this is to take everything and to just party like crazy. And he is in a party one night where God literally shows up in the form of a hand and writes this guy's judgment on the wall. And he can't figure out what it says, and he's calling all his spiritualists and all his, you know, the people who are into his religion going, what is this? I saw this hand. The Bible tells us his knees were knocking. He turned white as a ghost. He's all freaked out. He's partying. Not only is he partying, but he pulled all the utensils that were from the temple in Jerusalem, and now he is partying, drinking his wine and getting drunk out of God's glasses. And so God shows up. Writes on a wall. He finally said, one of the people says, man, your grandfather had a guy he really liked. Go find him. They brought Daniel. And Daniel, he told Daniel, man, I'll give you all the money you want if you can interpret that. And Daniel's like, bro, you can keep your money. I'll tell you what that says. You're going to die tonight, bro. Your kingdom's going to be parted. It's going to be broken up. And what happened is that very night, when Daniel saw the writing on the wall, told the king what was going to happen, the city of Babylon, the people of Babylon were so frustrated with this king that they opened their doors, literally opened the gates of the city up to a guy named Cyrus, who was a Persian. And we had the conquest that very night of the Babylonian Empire, the fall to the Persians. And by the time we get to Daniel chapter 6, this story, it is no longer the Babylonians who are ruling. It is the Persian Empire. We have a change, not just in kings. We have a total change in the world-sitting empire overnight. But just a little side note, make a little jot. God gave a vivid picture to the prophet Isaiah, calling out the leader of the Persian Empire, a man named Cyrus, Cyrus the Persian. God called the leader and prophesied through Isaiah the events of that night 200 years before they happened. Isaiah chapter, Isaiah I think it's 45, where God calls Cyrus by name 200 years before he's born through a prophet. It's crazy. And it reminds us who's sovereign. These kings, kingdoms come and go, and Daniel now is in his probably fourth regime with a total new empire, and he just keeps serving that empire, and Darius pulls him close. And this is where the story is. And so Daniel's in the middle of this, but in the midst of this, all through the story, here's the way Daniel's laid out. Chapter 1 through 6 tell us the story. Chapter 7 through 12 tell us about the inner life and the conversation Daniel has all through the story, his inner life, his prayer, and his conversation with God. And God opens his eyes to visions and dreams and things that he is able to see that pulls Daniel up out of his situation, and he sees the whole picture and literally prophesied in vivid detail. In vivid detail, Daniel begins to see visions of Nebuchadnezzar, of Cyrus, of the rise and fall of Alexander the Great and the Greek Empire, of the division of the Greek Empire into four smaller kingdoms, and the rise and the coming to power of the Roman Empire. He begins to see, God gives him the ability to see 500 years in the future into a series of visions and dreams, Most of them him, one from one coming actually from King Nebuchadnezzar. He is given the ability to see 500 years in the future as he has his walk with God and he's growing in his faith. God lets him see the big picture and in every vision. I'm about to tip the hand and show you where, here's where it's about Jesus. In every vision, the kingdoms end when the true king takes stage. When the true king steps in the story, these earthly kingdoms who every king thinks I'm the biggest, baddest, best thing. Nothing's taking me down. And then they come and go. But there will be an eternal king, an eternal kingdom that is like a rock that shatters. There's all kinds of visions that picture the coming of Jesus, the kingdom of God, the true king entering into history. All these beautiful pictures of the coming of the one true king. And Daniel can see this and realize that I serve that king. He will reign forever. These guys are going to come and go. My hope is not in Darius and how well his kingdom goes, but I am commanded to live for the betterment of Darius's kingdom. And that's the clue, that's the key to understanding all of Daniel, to understanding this story and what's happening. And so Daniel comes to this situation, and the question is, why? Well, I've already kind of given you a hint here. Why does Daniel keep praying? Why does Daniel keep going? And the clear answer is that God has given Daniel a vision. And so an understanding of this big picture. So like I said, here's Daniel. He's this 80-year-old dude who's still in government. He's still, he should be retired. For real, the dude should be in Del Boca Vista, Florida, right? If you're a Seinfeld fan, he should be like going to Old Country Buffet at 4 o'clock in the afternoon, having buffet, in bed by 7:30, up by 4 a.m. You know, he should, you know, be hanging out, driving a golf cart around. I mean, he should be able to say, I'm done with this. I'm retiring. I've lived my life. I'm an old man. I'll go pray and I'll hang out at church and just be grumpy. And I will cook breakfast for the church, you know, every Saturday morning. But this is not Daniel. Daniel is at 80 years old. He is still in. He is still living the mission. He is still serving. And you need to hear this. I love this church. I love these people. Hey, y'all, let's make it to the end. Let's be Daniel on that level in that we get a vision of Jesus and it just holds us and we keep walking until we have a whole, like we're a young church for the most part, right? I mean, some of us are not feeling that young. I feel that sometimes. But a lot of places you walk in, and there's a lot of churches who there's a lot of senior citizens. You know, people are in their 60s, 70s, 80s in the church. You know, we don't have that here. Our congregation is fairly young. Well, we have Leon in the back, but that's as close as we get, right? Oh, that's right. Anyway, so here we are as this young church. I just want us to keep loving Jesus. And as we age, let's just keep loving Jesus, loving the city, and inviting younger people to join us and just keep doing this over and over and over for a long, long time as we live the life of seeing the big picture, not getting trapped in our moment. Because this is what happens with us, okay? The reason for me and maybe for you that prayer is such a challenge is the entirety of our prayer life comes out of me here at this moment now. And a large part of our prayer life, we've turned our prayer, not intentionally, not because we mean to, not because this was the design, but we've turned our prayer life into a grown-up version of crawling on Santa's lap. And all of us see our kids jump up on Santa's lap saying, my life will work, I will be happy if I get, you know, a doll or an Xbox or whatever it is for Christmas. And we think if we just go buy them what they ask Santa for, their life will work, and it doesn't. Because we learn, when we go to Santa, it's December, the 25th is coming. If I just say the right thing to Santa on December 25th, I will get what I want right now in the moment. We get trapped by that. And it does not take long before this small vision of my prayer life gets old. Because if God gives me what I pray for, he just becomes Santa Claus or a giant ATM. If he doesn't give me what I ask for, then I think he's not there and he's not listening. And the reason Daniel keeps praying is because he is seeing the world and the mission of God and his life on a different level. In other words, most of us, and I use it, maybe not, but a lot of us, this is the way we pray. We are here. We want to bring God to us. Where really what the Bible is hoping will happen in our prayer life is that God is here and our prayer pulls us towards him. And that little shift in the way we pray, that little shift in the way we see our life to see a God who is on mission. His mission is to rescue the world. His mission is sovereign, and he is not going to be thwarted in his mission. And as he accomplishes his mission through his people to the world, it will be for his glory, and it will be for our good. And so what happens in Daniel's prayer life is we have this story in Daniel chapter 6 where it says he got down on his knees 3 times a day and he prayed. The question is, what did he pray? Believe it or not, the Bible gives us the answer over in Daniel chapter 9. Go ahead and flip, if you have the Bible, flip over to Daniel chapter 9. Have you ever sit here and wondered this? I wonder what it was he was praying. Believe it or not, the Bible gives us a very clear answer. Daniel chapter 9. I'm just going to read a few verses, and I'm going to ask you in your time, at some point in time, go read the entire prayer of Daniel that goes through verse 19. I'm not going to read the whole thing. I'm going to give you, kind of set it up for you, and then ask you to pray or read through this on your own and even start incorporating this into your prayer life. But look at what he says. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, by descent Amed, who was made the king over the realm of the Chaldeans. All right, there it is. Here's this guy. He is now made king over the Chaldean territory, but he is Persian. Transition of power. It's the first year. Guess who was the king in the lion's den story? Darius, same dude, all right, here we go. And this, I, Daniel, perceived in the books the number of years that according to the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet must pass before the end of the desolation of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. You're like, okay, what is going on here? Here's what Daniel says. Daniel says, I went back and grabbed that letter again. That letter in Jeremiah 29, where Jeremiah said, live for the peace of the city, do this, pray for the city. In that prophecy, in that Jeremiah is speaking for God, and he says the period of years is going to be 70 years. You will be in Babylon 70 years before there's a decree that lets you go free. Now you think, okay, well, wasn't that fulfilled? The Persians came in, they conquered, but they still don't have the decree. The first conquest happened in 605 BC. There's an edict by a guy named Cyrus the Persian. I've mentioned him already, that is in 538 BC, that is let out and actually released and has impact in 535 BC. Do the math. And the edict of Cyrus the Persian was basically telling the Hebrews, y'all can go home. Kind of like the end of Ferris Bueller. Go home. It's over. The Babylonian Empire is over. Go home. And he releases Jews to start going home, exactly 70 years. And here's what Daniel says. I picked up God's word, and I started reading it, and I saw that it was supposed to be 70 years, and something went off on the inside of me. It was like, I've been here almost 70 years. And Daniel says, because of that, I started praying. Because I could see in the scriptures that God was still at work. 70 years is a long time. I was ripped from my homeland, pulled away from my parents, taken out of my school. I was brought to a place where I had to live in a culture that was not my own and serve kings that weren't really my kings. And I kept looking to Jerusalem going, one day. And while I was here, I went through hardships and I watched my friends get thrown into a fiery furnace. They didn't die. God was faithful. But man, it was hard. And we several times were confronted with situations where we had to decide between what does it look like to live for God. But we also got a lot of pushback from our own brothers who were like, why are you serving this king? Why are you serving this city? Why aren't you just pulling like us and living as Jews in this community and despising the kingdom? And I guarantee you, they got shot from both sides. And as they did this, God was faithful. And Daniel says there's a point in time where Nebuchadnezzar actually lost his mind, went nuts, and God told me it was going to happen, and I had to deal and pastor a dude who was the king who went out and lived in the wild like an animal for a while, and God was proven, and I saw that God was faithful. And he's got this track record, and now he says, man, it's been close to 70 years, and I know what the scriptures say. Now, don't miss this. One of the ways, the clearest ways that you and I can start just figuring out our prayer life is to do everything we can to start pulling the scriptures into our prayers. And if you're not sure what to pray, just pray the Bible. Just start quoting Psalms. Quote this prayer here. Quote Ephesians chapter 1 and Ephesians chapter 3 is your own prayer. Just pull the, and what will happen is all of a sudden the language of your prayer and the language of the Bible will merge. And just start praying the Bible when you don't know what to pray. And Daniel says, I started praying this. And I realized that there was some promises here. It said, verse 3, then I turned my face to the Lord God, seeking him by prayer and pleas for mercy with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. There's what he's doing three times a day. Now, why does he do it the way he does it? Because he says, this is what I started doing. I started praying. I knew it was 70 years. I've had a prayer life. I've been in the Word. But all of a sudden, I realized that God made a promise, that God is a keeper of promises. He is always going to keep his covenant. I began to be convinced that this was supposed to be what was going on. And so I turned my face and I started praying. And Daniel chapter 6 says he turned towards Jerusalem. Well, this actually comes from another place in the Bible. In the book of First Kings chapter 8, this is at the dedication of the temple in Jerusalem, probably 400 to 500 years before Daniel lives. Since this happened, Solomon is David, the King David's son. He is dedicating the temple that has been built as a house of worship and sacrifice to the Lord. And as he does this, he hears God speaking to him about a day that's in the future. Watch this. If they sin against you, for there is no one who does not sin, and you are angry with them and give them to an enemy, so they are carried away and captive to the land of the enemy, far off or near. Yet if they turn their heart in the land which they have been carried captive and repent and plead with you in the land of their captors, saying, we have sinned, we have acted perversely and wickedly. If they repent with all their mind and with all their heart in the land of their enemies who carried them captive and pray to you toward their land, which you gave to their fathers, the city that you have chosen, that's Jerusalem, and the house that I have built for your name. Then hear in heaven your dwelling place, their prayer and their plea, and maintain their cause. In other words, God is spoken through Solomon. Solomon is replying to what God is saying and saying, they're not going to obey. We're going to struggle. The story of the Bible is that God is faithful. We are not. And when we are unfaithful, you are going to judge them. And when you judge them, you're going to send the king. That king is going to take them to a far away land. 400 years before the Babylonian captivity, here it is in scripture. This is going to happen. And when you are there, if you will repent, if you will turn back to God, if you will cry out to God, and if you will turn your face towards that city, if you will pray towards that city, a cry of repentance, of restoration, of God, make things new. Keep your word. Be a God who loves the world, but change the hearts of people. And if you will cry out, God will hear that prayer and will restore them. And so here's Daniel reading the scripture going, okay, 70 years. Reading the scripture going, after 70 years, this is going to happen. Reading the scripture going, if we will turn our heart toward the city. And so what he does is for day after day after day, three times a day, he opens a window. He looks toward Jerusalem. He falls on his knees and cries out, oh God, rescue us. We are wicked. We have sinned again. You are so good to us. You are so faithful. We are so broken. God. And what's happening is all this is part of this big story where God is telling his story in his people. And that story is in the middle of the huge story of God rescuing the world by sending the true king. And here's what Daniel is saying. Here's what is happening in his life. Daniel is seeing his point in history. And it's hard. He doesn't live in his homeland. He has struggled for years wondering what it looks like to live in this culture. He has seen hardships and persecutions. And even now, he's being told, if you keep doing this, you're going to go to the lions. But Daniel does not see his point in history alone. He sees where he is in light of the great mission, the great rescue, the great plan of God. And his prayer is not trying to pull God down. His prayer is his way of joining the story. And that's the key. The key to who we are is to understand that we serve a great God. And that God does tell us to pray in ways that we literally give ourselves and take our very needs to him. But at the core, there is a call for us to allow our walk with God in our prayer life to lift us into the story rather than an attempt to try to end my situation, try to get God to come down and just do everything I want to do. And the reason that Daniel will not give up in that is he's joined the story. He's joined the story of the mission of God, which is our invitation always to you. And so why does he keep doing this? What is it about this story that keeps pulling him in? I just want to tell you two things, just really fast, about how Daniel's prayer life, this gospel-centered, life-changing prayer, as we say, listen, there is a God who is on mission. That God loves me. That God has invited me in. If I'm a follower of Jesus, he has saved me. He has rescued me. But he has saved me and rescued me to pull me into his story, to draw me into his purpose, to make me part of his mission. And as we do that, what does it look like for the gospel then? The story of Jesus, this beautiful story of God who has created all, we are fallen, but he is rescuing and redeeming and going to restore everything. How do we filter that into our lives so that when we go to our room, we go to our time of prayer, we all of a sudden are lifted to a different place? And this is what happens with Daniel, and my challenge to us is, first of all, that prayer has to be rooted in a sovereign purpose. In other words, if the point of where I'm fixed and what I hold on to is what's happening in my life today has to be fixed, and that's where my prayer revolves around, my prayer is rooted in my need, not in the sovereign purpose of God. But Daniel prays in such a way, and God has let him see visions. God has let him, in his relationship with himself, let him be connected to this beautiful story. It's why we did this series. If you've been with us for week after week, and if you haven't, go listen to them online. We have tried to say, we got to quit reading the Bible, seeing everybody in their little point in history and say, go be like that person. We've got to read the Bible as a great epic of a God who is on mission. He is working, and his plan will not be stopped. King Darius may look at people and say, quit praying, but that God that he is defying will not be thwarted. And Darius's reign will come to an end. God is king. His reign will not. And he is going to accomplish. He raises kings. He raises kingdoms. He puts them down. He changes them. They come and go, but God is eternal. And what Daniel's prayer life, Daniel's focus in all this is he is looking for, he is connecting to this great purpose of God. He is bowing towards Jerusalem, seeing this purpose spelled out in scripture, and he's saying, okay, God, I'm in. I am in. This is what you're doing. I know that. My prayer isn't going to cause it to happen. My lack of prayer isn't going to stop it from happening, but here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to pray passionately that it will happen because I want to be a part of it. God is going to rescue his people. He is going to accomplish his purpose. All nations are going to know the gospel. All nations are going to hear about King Jesus. There is going to be a day in eternity where there will be people from every tribe, every color, every language, every culture, every people around that throne crying out the greatness of the name of God. And it will be the most joy-filled, consuming thing in all of eternity as we see Jesus exalted and God glorified. That is going to happen. You and I, we cannot pray to make it stop. We cannot pray to make it happen. It's going to happen. But when we pray, when we come to him and say, God, I'm in, we pray and ask God to work. The crazy thing is that God has both ordained the ends and the means, which means this: God has chosen to work when his people pray for it. And he tells us, bring your needs, but don't fixate on your needs, fixate on the sovereign purpose. Bring your hurts, but don't center on your hurts. Know that there is a God who's going to do it. We're going to go on mission this week. We're going to go to Charleston. I'm going to tell you, some of y'all, your first trip, tomorrow night, somebody's going to have to give you a hug. Because you're going to be going, what the bleep did I get myself into? Just sleeping on a floor and a mattress, and these kids are crazy here. And God is going to save his people. Guess what? You get to be a part of it. Just keep praying. Keep praying. It'll get lit in you. The purpose of prayer is to pull us up, not to try to pull God down into my little life situation. I was watching this documentary. Got fixated on it the other night. Heidi was out working on some stuff, and so I got fixated on this documentary. I ended up watching like 2 hours of this documentary on World War II. The idea of the documentary is they kept showing this map of the world, and they would show points on the map where stuff happened, and then they would take you into little tidbits. They would show video, and they would always interview a guy who was in that battle. And so they were interviewing people who were in the Philippines. They were interviewing people who were in the Battle of the Bulge. They were interviewing people in North Africa who had been in North Africa. These people had been in this war. People who were part of D-Day and stormed the beaches as they watched people just falling like crazy around them. They were seeing all this. And they were interviewing all these people. They interviewed a soldier that was part of the Russian army as the Russian army pushed back Hitler and was part of the battle over St. Petersburg. I mean, just all kinds of places. And every time they do it, they would show this map, this big map, and show you what was happening in the big picture. But each guy told his story from his position. And every guy's story was, this was war and it was hell. That's sometimes a Christian life. We see our individual battle and the place we are in, and we see people falling like crazy around us, and we go, how do I make sense of this life? And what the Bible does is the Bible opens up the big story of God and lets us step back and pray by seeing the whole map. By seeing the real, here we are, you know, however many years later, and I know who wins the war. I get the end of the story, and I can see, I know what's going to happen is this map shows allied forces moving in the right direction and winning some battles and losing some battles, but ultimately that I knew that in this story, the end of the documentary is Hitler did not reign. I want to let you know the end of the story is that Satan will not reign. Our sin will not reign. Our hurt and our pain and our struggle will not reign. We serve a king who is going to win. He is a good king and he loves us. And the root of our prayer needs to be his sovereign purpose. But along with that, it's rooted in sovereign purpose. It's also resting in a special relationship. Because in the midst of this, what makes prayer work is that all through the story, Daniel's close to God. And God is close to Daniel. And while praying the great things, we need to realize that God is intimately lovingly involved in our lives. And if you're hurting this morning, just seek him. He is there. My sermon, please don't leave here, is going, I'm not supposed to pray about my needs. You are. He wants to know you. He wants to be close. And what happens is God's purpose is his glory, the fame of his name, which is also synonymous with our good and our joy. When his name is made glorious in us, we will experience great joy and we will experience great good. That's the way it works. And so we live for his fame and his glory, and then he pours his grace in our life, which is our good. But that happens in our life by living the mission, praying with the mission, but being close and intimate with Jesus. And this is prayer. Prayer is a conversation. Prayer is a talk. We're going to Disney World this summer. Family, we're nuts, okay? We're actually leaving the day after we get back from Charleston. So I'm going to preach next Sunday, and the family's hopping in the Yukon, and we are driving to Florida. All 7 of us, 1 car. We've lost our minds. And on June the 14th, we are going to eat at the Mexican restaurant in Epcot. Now, the reason we're going to eat at the Mexican restaurant in Epcot, if you've never been there, don't worry about it. It's just a Mexican restaurant. It's kind of cool. If you have, you know what I'm talking about. The reason we were going to eat in the Mexican restaurant at Epcot is because 25 years ago, my wife Heidi and I had a meal. 25 years ago to the night, we had a meal together in the Mexican restaurant in Epcot. And you're like, how do you remember that? Because 3 days earlier, on June 11th, she stood on a stage and did the dumbest thing she would ever do. She looked at me and said, I do. And so we went to Epcot. We went to Disney on our honeymoon. I know. Reveals a lot about me, okay? We went to Disney on our honeymoon. We went to Epcot, and we went to a Mexican restaurant. We're going to go there now with 7 people. and eat at the Mexican restaurant at Epcot exactly 25 years ago. But why are we going back 25 years later? And here's the reason. 25 years ago, I sat and I looked at my wife's eye, and she hasn't aged a bit. I'm a lot older and a totally different shape, okay? I've ate too many Mexican meals, and now, yeah. And so I looked at her, and I said, I love you, and I love this time, and I love talking. But imagine if at that point in time, I was like, and here's the deal. We're going to come back here 25 years later. We're going to do it all together. I'll see you then. We would not be going to have that meal. The reason that we are going 25 years later with five kids and a Yukon is because Heidi and I have had a lot of meals where we looked each other in the eye since then. I just want to let you know that a lot of us had that first meal with Jesus. And there's almost a sense sometimes where we're like, you get up from the table and you're like, I'll see you next year. And it's not until we're deep with Jesus in our walk that this is going to make sense. And so we pray. And God works the gospel into us where prayer becomes more like inhaling and exhaling than a weight that we judge ourselves by when we don't do well or a burden that we have to carry or just something that's distant and doesn't make sense. And so we pray. And today, we're going to pray for Charleston.